right, if you got your Bibles, take and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, I was with you on a Sunday evening, and I preached from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 3. And I just want to pick up verse 4. Right, now, if you're like me, I don't really remember what I did yesterday, much less 2 weeks ago. So I don't expect you to remember what I preached on last time. So let me give you the 5-second overview. What we talked about last time is this. Christ is a great treasure. And Christ in you is the mystery of the gospel. And Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, reminding them that the great treasure in life is Jesus Christ. And the great mystery that the Old Testament saints did not understand, and that you and I have the privilege of understanding today, is this. Christ dwells in the believer's heart. Christ in you. It's this great mystery. It's this great treasure that you and I have. Well, tonight I want us to talk about the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior. That's the title of tonight's message. And I'll be reading here in just a moment from verses 4 through 15. In thinking, though, on the topic of Christ being superior, superior to all else, no matter what religious system, no matter what religious or faith or denomination, or no matter what anyone believes, no matter what philosophy someone may have, Christ is superior to that. He's superior to all things. In our office, I don't know, Miss Jane might would be able to tell me, I don't know if it's in there right now, but in the secretary's office, there's a typewriter. All right, show of hands, how many have used a typewriter in the last couple months? If Sister Sophie, Miss Sophie was here, she would say, I use it about once a week. All right, now I have not used a typewriter in about, Sherry, how long have you known me? Ever? I don't use a typewriter. I have no need for a typewriter, right? There was a time, though, that a typewriter was very superior, right? It was superior, in a sense, to the pen and the notepad. I don't use a typewriter. I use a computer. And the computer is very, very much superior to that typewriter. Let me tell you why. In the computer, in Microsoft Word, when I'm typing a paper or preparing a sermon here, and I'm studying, I can type something. And if I get the word incorrectly, it will underline it and tell me I'm wrong. Now, there's a lot of red on my page as I'm typing, okay? I can use spell check. I can go back and correct them. I can even take on that Microsoft Word as I'm looking up that word. I can look for synonyms of that word. All in that computer program. I can do that. Can I do that on a typewriter? Once I type it, I know there's a back button, but is there a erase button on the typewriter? See, there used to be, maybe, huh? Yeah. Hey, look, you can't do that on typewriter, can you? See, the computer is superior to the typewriter. Now, I know there may be some out there saying, no. But it is. The computer is superior to the typewriter. And because the computer is superior to the typewriter, I have a type of confidence when I go into work on my term papers. When I go in to type a letter, when I go in to prepare a lesson, or sermon. I have this confidence when I'm working on the computer because it's superior. Now, I know that illustration breaks down. But what I want us to see tonight about our Lord is His superiority, but also because Christ is superior, me and you can have confidence to live out our Christian faith. We don't have confidence to walk this Christian life because me and you are Christians. We don't have confidence in our ability. We have confidence in the one who is superior. That is Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what we will see tonight as we look through this passage together. Because Christ is superior, the Christian can have confidence to live by faith. Hear me tonight. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can have confidence in Him to live by faith. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Let me pause right there. At the church of Colossae, some Gnostics had crept in. And Gnostics were those that felt they had a higher revelation, an extra revelation of who God was that was not found in the Bible. And it was heresy. But they felt that they were more educated. They had the special knowledge of God. And they came in, they crept into the church with these philosophies and these thinkings about who Jesus was. And some of the heresy that they were teaching is, since God is holy, God could not come in contact with matter. So in a sense, they were saying that since God is holy, there's no way that He could have touched creation. And if God is holy, then there's no way that Jesus Christ, who you say is God, could be in a human body, because human bodies are flesh and flesh is matter and matter is evil. You see the heresy? And Paul's writing to correct that. Paul's saying, no, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God Himself. Let's keep going. That's these arguments they were given. Verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So tonight, I want our church to know the superiority of Christ gives you and I the confidence to live by faith. And since Jesus is superior, there's implications for our faith. So I want us to see four implications for our faith tonight. Four implications. The first one, Jesus' superiority compels us to rejoice in others' faith. Since Jesus is superior, it should compel us to rejoice in others' faith. Did you catch that in verses 4 and 5? He says right there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Hey, church, we should rejoice when we see others growing in faith in Jesus Christ. We should rejoice when we see others turning to faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. Paul is saying, I rejoice in your faith. Do we rejoice in one another's faith? I'm not talking about just within this church. I'm talking about the church up the street. Do we rejoice in their faith? See, Christ is superior, and there's some implications for us as we walk this Christian life, as we live in confidence in our faith. That is, we rejoice over others' faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So, Jesus' superiority compels us to rejoice in others' faith, but also Jesus' superiority compels us to pursue maturity in your faith. Not only do we rejoice in the faith of others, we pursue maturity in our own faith. Look at verses 6 through 7. Paul says, therefore, because of all of this, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Your translations may say, so live in Him. So live in the way. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, this is why Paul's writing to them. He's wanting them to pursue maturity in their own faith. You know, I cannot pursue maturity for your faith. And you cannot pursue maturity for my faith. Each one of us individually must pursue maturity for our own faith. Now, God can use each of us in our walk to mature us and to sanctify us and to help us grow in Christ. But ultimately, it takes intentionality on each person's part. See, in this verse 6, there's this command, and it's the first command here. And Paul says, continue to live or continue to walk in Christ. That's his command. And in verse 7, he tells us how to do this. He says, this is what it looks like to live in Christ or to walk in Him. So Paul uses four participles here in the Greek to show us what living in Jesus Christ or what walking in Jesus looks like. Paul doesn't just say, hey, go pursue maturity in Christ. All right, now we've all been on the receiving end of instructions, correct? Students, you've been told how to do papers, right? Or you've been told that you have a paper due. Did they always tell you exactly what needed to be done in that paper? All right, employees, your employer has told you to go do something, right? Have they always told you how or what that should look like? Not always, right? Parents, we've told our children to do certain things. We don't always describe or define how we're to do that. Paul tells us today. He gives us these four words here that show us what it looks like. And he says, number one, recognize God was at work in your past. That's what he's saying. Recognize God was at work in your past. Look at verse 7. He uses the word rooted and built up in Him. That word rooted here is a past action that was done or performed by God. Paul's saying this is what it looks like to pursue maturity in Christ. First and foremost, God has done something for you and in you. He rooted you in Christ Jesus. When you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ, God rooted you in Christ Jesus. God did that. You want to pursue maturity in Jesus Christ? First and foremost, you must be rooted in Christ. God does that. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, do you see the imagery here that Paul's painting? Paul's saying that God actually rooted you into the soil of Christ. Mothers, how many of you got some kind of potable or plantable flower today or plant? Just one? Okay, a couple, all right. What will you eventually do with that plant? Other than kill it, right? We don't want to kill it, okay? All right? At my house, that's what happens to a lot of them. Not a knock on my wife, okay? I promise. No, hopefully you'll plant it. You'll root it, right? That's the picture that the Apostle Paul's painting for us. That God actually stepped into our lives and He rooted us. He planted us in the soil of Jesus Christ. Stop and think about that picture for a moment. If you are a Christian, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't been planted in something that is inferior. You haven't been planted in something that's not fertilized. You haven't been planted in a soil that's hard. You've been planted in Christ. A soil that is fertile, that is perfect, that is superior to all other soils. And that's what he's saying. He's given this imagery of growing. If you and I have been rooted, we've been planted in the soil. You've been picked up from what was unworthy and you've been placed in the good soil. There should be what? Growth. Root taking place, right? Growth. It's impossible for a Christian not to grow. There's got to be some growth. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says you've been rooted in Him. That is Christ. Now the growth may be minimal. And this plant over here may grow quicker. But there still must be growth in Him. See, He put us in the soil of Christ. God rooted us. It speaks of salvation is of the Lord. God saves us. He roots us in Jesus. So recognize, that's what Paul's saying when he uses this word rooted. Hey, recognize God was at work in your past. if you are a Christian, there is some point that you repented of your sins and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He's rooted you. Not only that, though, he uses this word here in verse 7, and built up in him. What I want us to see there, allow God to work in your present. Not only has God been working in your past, he rooted you, but he's working in your present right now by building you up. Paul changes the metaphor here from that of being planted and growing to that of a building. See, this is a present tense action that God is doing. Now, I got to point this out. The first participle that he uses, rooted, is something that God has done in our past. The next participle, being built up, that he uses, is something that God has done, not you and me. Me and you don't build one another up. We do encourage one another. But in our Christian walk, it is God who builds us in the present, right now. And that's this imagery that he's painting for us. God is at work in your life right now. Allow him to work. God is continually building you up and establishing you in the faith. We've been rooted and now we're being built up in Christ. So, for us to pursue maturity in faith, it means being rooted, that is recognizing that God worked in our past, and it's allowing God to work in our present, but also it is allow God to stabilize your faith in the present. Not only is he building you up, he's stabilizing you in the present. That word, the next word that he uses in verse 7, he says, established in the faith. God is making you and I firm, strengthened in our faith. And that's present tense. You know who Christ is, and you are not being pushed around by false doctrine. God is establishing you in your faith. That's pursuing maturity. But not only that, at the end of verse 7, he says, abounding in thanksgiving or gratitude. Pursuing maturity in Christ, pursuing maturity in your faith, looks like abounding in thanksgiving. We should be thankful for what God has done for us, but also what God is doing in us and for us right now. When was the last time you just stopped and thanked God? When was the last time you thanked Christ for being superior? When was the last time you, God, thank you for rooting me in the soil of Jesus Christ. Thank you for building me up. Thank you for establishing me. And I will walk this Christian life abounding in gratitude. Abounding. That word abounding is a picture of overflowing, right? Moms, think about that laundry basket at home that's overflowing. It seems to have no bottom and no end, right? Oh, yeah, well, some dads actually got it too. If you don't do laundry, the moms in here appreciate that anyways. All right. Hey, our thanks, our abounding in gratitude should be like that. It should never end. So, the superiority of Christ compels us to rejoice in others' faith. It compels us to pursue maturity in our faith, in your individual faith. But it also compels us to fight against attacks on your faith. Fight against attacks on your faith. Look at verse 8. Here's the second command. See to it, or be careful, that no one takes you captive. That's the command. Paul's not giving us a suggestion here. He's commanding. See to it that no one takes you captive by, and he lists what can take us captive. That's philosophy and empty deceit. And he tells us how, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, or elementary principles, your translation may say, of the world and not according to Christ. See, Paul is warning us here, be careful. And we see the second command here. Don't be taken captive. I want us to see the imagery here again. These wicked philosophies, if you look at verse 8 again, and this empty deceit, it makes us prisoners and captives again if we're not careful. Now, we all know as Christians, we've been removed from the captivity or the bondage of sin, correct? And we've been placed in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. We are bondservants of Christ. We are no longer bondservants of sin and Satan, correct? Can we all agree on that? Yes. So we are no longer captive. Who the Son has set free, He is set free indeed, right? But here is the caution that the Apostle Paul has given you and I tonight. That if we're not careful, these philosophies and empty deceits of the world will take you and I captive. Now I want you to picture that word captive, or we can use another word, prisoner. What comes to your mind when I use the word captive or prisoner? Different pictures in all our minds, probably. Some of you may have the picture of a handcuffs or a chain or some form of behind bars. I want you to stop and use that imagery right now. Paul is saying if me and you and I as Christians are not careful, the philosophies of the world and the empty deceit of the world can place you and I behind bars again where we once were. Or it can put you and I in handcuffs and chains where we once were. He's saying be careful. He's using this imagery here for us. Now, I want us to note, Paul was not condemning philosophy in general, but philosophies that seduce Christians away from their faith in Christ. Not all philosophy is bad, but there are some philosophies that are against Jesus Christ and our faith. Christian, beware. Those philosophies and empty deceits can take you captive. Now, positionally, you still belong to Christ. Positionally, you're still in the soil of Christ. But it's as if you're behind bars because you've been taken captive by those things. So, how do these things, how do philosophies of this world and empty deceits take us captive? By subjecting us to human traditions and elemental spirits of this world. Instead of Christ. Do you see how Paul's laying that out for us? He's saying there are two things out there that can take you captive. All right, obviously, philosophies and empty deceit. And they do that through the medium or through the form or through the instrument of human tradition and elemental spirits. Now, human traditions, if we're not careful, they can take us captive. Just think about any human tradition that would pull us away from our faith in Jesus Christ. What has it done? If it has pulled you away, it has what? Taken you captive. Okay? Any human tradition. There are certain denominations, there are certain faiths that they are so wrapped around their traditions that those traditions contradict the gospel. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And not through a church. And not through a person standing behind this. Not through a man who gives you the sacraments. If we're not careful, traditions can take us captive. But not only the traditions there, he talks about elemental spirits. What are those? Anything spiritual that might can take us away from Christ, from our faith. Stop and think. If you wake up in the morning and one of the first things you check is your horoscope, could it be that you've been taken captive? I'm not trying to meddle. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. If that's you, I'm not judging. Christ Jesus is superior to our horoscope, though. It could be any of those things. Ouija boards. Fortune tellers. Those are elemental spirits. And if we're not careful, they'll take us captive. Don't let these things captivate us. Fight against those things. Fight against anything that tries to take your attention and your faith away from Jesus Christ. The enemy desires to draw our attention away. But Jesus is superior, and we don't have to be drawn away by lesser things. The superiority of Christ compels us to fight against attacks on our faith. But finally, Jesus' superiority compels us to go back to the truth of your faith. Go back to the truth of your faith. You want to walk this Christian life? Go back to the truth. What do I mean by that? It's time to do rehearsal. Everybody's done rehearsal, right? Little kid, you did rehearsal for the choir, the musical, right? Brother Jim, our adult choir, do they do rehearsals? Yes, rehearsals, right? How many have been married? I bet somewhere in there you showed up and did a rehearsal, right? Right? We do rehearsals. You know, it is good for you and I to go and rehearse the gospel in our minds. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing right here in verses 9 through 15. He was reminding the church at Colossae, Christ is superior. And he was giving them the gospel. So here for the next few minutes, that when I say we're going to go back to the truth of our faith, we're going to rehearse the gospel together. What is the gospel? See, the gospel, Jesus Christ, is superior to all those other faith systems. Christ is the only way to God. So let's look at this. Look at verse 9. He says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." See, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God. All the nature of God dwells in Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Fullness is the sum total, the superabundance. Christ is the sum total of God. God has chosen to reveal Himself in His Word, but ultimately in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God. Stop and think about that. Christ is superior. Look at verse 10. The very beginning. "And you have been filled in" who? Christ, in Him. So stop and think about that for a moment. God Himself revealed Himself in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God in the flesh. And as a Christian, Jesus Christ, fully God in the flesh, dwells within who? The Christian. Isn't that superior? Oh, don't fill my mind full of those empty deceits, please. Oh God, help me not to follow that empty, vain stuff. God, help me not to be taken captive by the philosophies of the world. Fill me with You. You already live within me. John chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For from His fullness," that is Jesus, "we have all received grace upon grace." Jesus is God in the flesh. Not only that though, in verse 10, we see Jesus is over all. Look at the end of verse 10. "Who is the head?" That "who" is speaking of Jesus. "Who is the head of all rule and authority." Jesus is just not over all rule. He has all authority. He's over all. His authority is over all. He has no boundaries. He has no limits. His jurisdiction does not stop at the state line or the county line. It goes on and on and on as far as the universe and beyond. Jesus is over all. There is nothing that is over Christ. There is nothing that is superior. There is no one that outranks Christ. Jesus is over all. Not only that, as we're rehearsing, as we're going back to the truth of our faith, we see that Jesus died on the cross for you. Look at verse 11. In Him, that is Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this right here, Paul's pointing us back to the sign of the old covenant of circumcision, and he's reminding us of the new covenant that we have in Christ. Christ has brought this new covenant about. In Jesus' death, we are brought into the new covenant. And that's what he's saying in verse 11. Take your Bibles, keep Colossians 3 bookmark. Turn to the left just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul deals with what is he talking about with this circumcision, not with hands? This circumcision of the heart. What does he mean? You got to remember the sign of the old covenant that God gave Abraham was the sign of circumcision. Correct? It was this man-made thing, this external thing. It was just a sign of what God had promised, a covenant that God had made. And we know with the new covenant, with Christ Jesus, Christ came. And no longer would it be required this external circumcision. But it says throughout Scripture that Christ would come and He would circumcise our hearts. See, Christ does more than external things. He does internal transformation. And He circumcises the heart. That is, He changes the heart. He gives you a new heart. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 11 through 18. And he's saying, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision. Remember, because the Gentiles were outside of that old covenant, that they didn't have the sign necessarily. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus. When it says but now, we need to just pause and take note. But now, there's a change here. There's a change of direction. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's you and I, Gentiles, you who were once far off have been what? Brought near by what? The blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to who? The Father. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. We see the Apostle Paul giving us more detail of the circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. For Christ changes a person's heart. For He transforms them. So this circumcision is not by hands, but by the Holy Spirit on a rebellious heart. This is the Holy Spirit bringing a person to repentance of their sin and birthing them from above. See, our hearts are circumcised. That is inwardly cleansed and brought about. It is brought about by Christ's death and resurrection. And it's applied by the Holy Spirit to the believers or to the repentant heart. The old man is dead. Behold, the new man. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in verse 11. Hey, Jesus died on the cross for you and I. Don't ever get over it. We can become so familiar with these things that we just kind of become callous to them, right? The things that you hear over and over, sometimes you're just not as sensitive to them, correct? Oh, fight that. Fight that. Return. Go back. Rehearse the truths of your faith. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. Jesus died so that you and I could be redeemed from our sins, forgiven of our sins, and placed in a right relationship with Him. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. Next, though, we see that Jesus saves repentant sinners. Verses 12 through 14 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus was raised, the believer was raised with Him. The old man was buried with Christ. We see in verse 14 this wonderful work of salvation. In verse 14, I'll read it again. It says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, which or with its legal demands. I want you to see the imagery here of this. The canceling of the record of debt. Anybody here have any debt? No matter how small or how large. Let's think mortgages for a moment. There's a good chance many in this room have a mortgage. How would you like if someone was to walk in with your mortgage papers and say, I have taken care of this, paid in full, and handed you back your record of debt? No hallelujahs? I mean, it's not going to happen, I don't think, but it's good to think that way, right? Jesus Christ has paid our debt for sin. And the Apostle Paul is telling us in the gospel, there's this great exchange. Jesus took our sin, and He took God's wrath. And when a repentant sinner repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are handed their cancelization of debt, their certificate of debt that says paid in full. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you don't have a mortgage, you probably don't appreciate that. No. Look, it's so beautiful. That's what the Apostle Paul's painting for us here. Jesus took our certificate of debt. He paid for it. And He gave it back to us saying, paid in full. Jesus did that. He's done that for us. But let's keep going in verse 14. It says, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to a cross. When a person was nailed to the cross, they were done. They were dead. It was complete. Our sins are done. Jesus nailed them to the cross. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the debt is paid in full. Christ has paid for it. Now, the Apostle Paul could also be alluding to something else. At Jesus' crucifixion, there was a placard placed above His head, correct? And it said something to the effect, Jesus, the King, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, right? It was a placard that they would nail above the person being crucified to signify that they were being nailed there and what they were being nailed there for. This could allude to the fact that our Lord's own accusation was nailed to the cross, and Jesus nails the accusations against His people to the cross. Your sins were nailed to the cross with our Savior. Rehearse the gospel. Go back to the truth of the gospel. Jesus is superior because He went to the cross and He died for our sins and He rose 3 days later. Muhammad didn't do that. Gandhi didn't do that. Joseph Smith could not do that. Jesus Christ did. See, Jesus saves repentant sinners. And finally, in verse 15, we see Jesus is victorious over every enemy. Why can we have confidence to walk this Christian life? Why can we have confidence to live by faith in Jesus Christ? Because He has been victorious over every enemy, every foe. He is undefeated. Look at verse 15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Jesus is victorious over all. Christian, you can live by faith in confidence in Jesus Christ, because this, in verses 9 through 15, is who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. He is superior over all. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave. Confidence. Don't we have confidence in things that are good? How many? You got a vehicle that runs well. You have confidence in it, right? You have a roof that doesn't leak. You have confidence in it, right? You got good health right now. You probably have confidence in your health, right? We can have confidence in Christ. And He's been triumphant all this. Again, I want us to think of this imagery here. It says He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame. Now we got to understand what He means by open shame, by triumphing over them. In Jesus' day, in Rome's day, when they conquered a territory, when they conquered a people that were not Roman citizens, they would take their soldiers, their rulers, their emperors, the people in high authority, and they would put them in chains, chains around their neck, chains around their hands, chains around their waist. And as they marched back into Rome or through that city, they would parade around those captives that they had just taken, and they'd sling them around, triumphing over them, putting them to shame. Do you see the imagery that the Apostle Paul's painting us? When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, He took hold of the enemy, Satan, and all his demonic forces. He placed them in chains, and He's yanking them wherever He wants them. Christ is triumphant over all enemies. Oh, we can have confidence in that Christ. We can have confidence in Him. He is superior. As a boy, growing up with two other knuckleheads, brothers, I can say that because we were all knuckleheads, we tried to outdo one another many occasions. And on most of those, 99.9%, I outdone them. I can say that. They're not here. Okay. But every time I tried to outdo them, you know, as brothers, you got to talk a little, you got to jaw a little bit, right? You got to talk a little smack. You got to back up your business, but you got to talk some trash to them a little bit, right? I'd always have to show myself superior to them. And every time I tried to show myself superior to them, I would try to act like I got that confidence about me too. Hey folks, we have a superior Savior, and we can have confidence to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Pursue maturity. Rehearse the gospel every day. Let's pray.